From the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God created mankind in his image. Free will was given to the man God created, a choice to heed the voice of God. But into this sinful plan came the lie to deceive the man. The choice that he made would result in the need of a price being paid. So God made a way, and God clothed them in the skins of another, a sacrifice for their nakedness to cover. See, the rags of their righteousness just couldn't hang compared to the clothing of Christ, the God-man. The clothing God made for man's naked condition was not the final solution. 'Cause God made a promise of a one-time sacrifice. He would be made sin for us. God himself provided the one. Jesus Christ, his own son, the one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin, became sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. And God clothed us in the skin of another, the very righteousness of Christ, my brother. See, the rags of a righteousness just couldn't hang compared to the righteousness of Christ, the God-man.
Good morning once again. Thank you, Vicki. Lovely. Kind of correlates with the message from Tuesday. Kind of. Like really does. So anyway, we'll get started. Oh, by the way, thanks to Pastor Terry Gump for his message, his hard study, and his continuous study. He studies every single day, as do our other two pastors. And he brought that message, that beautiful message on Friday. I recommend that everybody listen to it. We entitled it, The Vivid Historical Present, from John chapter 20. It was beautiful and very insightful. So thanks to him. So let's get into our message this morning. From Sea to Shining Sea is our series, The Big Picture. I've entitled the message this morning, What We Believe, subtitled, Wash, Rinse, and Repeat. Sunday, January 29th, 2023. January 29th, that's a strange date. Oh, never mind. Okay. It's a familiar date. Anyway, this message is designed for all of you and me, myself, and I, that we might take inventory and review what it is that we believe, that is what you believe as an individual. The truths we hold self-evident, as it says in the preamble to the Constitution, that present the prospect of life, liberty, and the pursuit of real and lasting happiness for time and for eternity. So, for confidence, extraordinary confidence in God, and extravagant courage in conflict. That's what we need. to maintain a happy, a well-adjusted life, a spiritual life, in trusting God, confiding in Him, and being courageous in the circumstances, situations of life, for fulfilling the will of God by apprehending, assimilating, and applying the Word of God. Last week I had the wonderful experience, opportunity to have a day and afternoon of fellowship with my dear friend Mike Lee, which I haven't seen in a while, who was very, very ill, and God brought him back literally from the dead. They gave him a 5% chance of living, and he came back and is regaining all of his vigor and his skill, and God is doing a marvelous work in his with his physical health. But anyway, that's where I got that. And I said to Mike, I said, if I say apprehend, assimilate, and apply the Word of God one more time, that's where I got it. I got it from him years and years ago. I said, you know, I said, they're gonna boot me out. They're going to run me out of town. And he says, what else is there? I said, you're right, Mike. There's nothing else. But anyway, so we have here the fulfillment of God's will, the apprehension, the assimilation, and the application of the Word. Faith, hope, and love. These three, nothing else, exists. Nothing else pleases God. Nothing else works except the Word, which does all the work in our hearts and in our lives. Faith, hope, and love. Marinating the mind. The mind has to be marinated. That means it sits in the solution of the Word continuously. You keep your head in the Word at all times. Every single day, first thing in the morning, and throughout the rest of the day. What did Ty say in one of his recent messages? When we were away in San Diego, oh, I know what it was. He said, he did that here. You did that here, didn't you, Ty? In your introduction. You say, what did I do? Yeah. He said, if you leave home without the Word of God, it's like crossing the street without looking. It's true. I've told many people that, and they go, that's good. I said, well, we have a guy here. You want him to be your preacher? We'll send him down. We'll send him to your church. He can preach down there. We have too many preachers in this church. You guys got to go preach somewhere, huh? You're allowed to stay here as long as the Lord gives you permission. But someday you'll have to go preach somewhere. Maybe here when the Lord takes me home. Anyway, so marinating the mind, saturating the soul, filling the three chambers. Who knows what the three chambers of the heart are? Not medically, but spiritually. What are they? I just gave them to you. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is the innermost chamber. Hope is in the middle, and love is on the outer chamber, but it starts, it must fill from the inside out so that love can be as it is, in fact, in reality, the application of truth to life. Yes, indeed. We already thanked you, Terry, so for your message on. His clock stopped. His internal clock has stopped. Did that weird you out? Okay, I love it. We need to be weirded out every once in a while. Anyway, so marinating the mind, saturating the soul, filling the three chambers, faith, hope, and love, and the seven compartments. You don't know what those are, do you? That's something that Colonel Thieme came up with, but it's a very, very good analogy of how the Word of God, the process of the Word of God inside of the soul. Seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. That's the spiritual heart. The heart is the stream of consciousness. The soul's stream of consciousness is the spiritual heart, which is filled with truth, or not so much, filled with truth, filled with other things. Three chambers, faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So that fits hope also, faith, hope, and love. Perception and consent to the Word of God. Hope, confidence in God's Word without any sight evidence. That's what we're after. That's the objective. That is going forward. Faith directed toward the future, toward things that you don't see or foresee. The only thing that you have to face the future with is the Word of God, the promises of God, which never fail or fall to the ground. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of unseen things. And then love, that's faith, hope, and then love, is virtue produced by the Word and the Spirit. In 1 John 2:5, whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. Fully developed love. Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I always say her eight offspring, her children. Wash, rinse, repeat. We can say it over and over again. Faith is perception and consent to the Word of God. Hope is confidence in God's Word without any sight evidence going forward. And love is virtue produced by the Word and the Spirit of God. 1 John 2:5, Galatians 5:22, and 23. Then we have the seven compartments, okay? You might need to take notes, but I also want to tell you this. You can have my notes, which I stick very close to, on any message. All you got to do is request it, and I'll send you a nice little attachment on your email. I'll send you an attachment with the entire message, and you won't even have to pay for it because it's free. So, no excuses. I couldn't afford it. Remember the days when you had to buy the messages? I need that cassette tape. How much are they? $5. $10. Okay, I don't have $10 to spend. Yours are free. You get it on sermon audio and a transcript of the message or my notes if you would like to have them. So just ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. The seven compartments of the soul stream of consciousness. Number one, word storage. Words are very important. That is your internal dictionary of spiritual terminology with its definitions, containing the precise meaning of words. That's the first compartment. When a word goes in, those words are extracted and placed in alphabetical order in your word storage dictionary. Spiritual word storage dictionary. That's the first chamber, containing the precise meaning of words. Next, number two, is categorical storage. What's categorical storage? That is a growing list or inventory of verses on the same topics or related topics. That's categorical storage. Number three, the frame of reference. What's a frame of reference? It's truths from the Bible arranged in order of importance, putting first things first. For example, the doctrine of the finished work of Christ, the ultimate frame of reference. So you see all things through the cross. You stare at the cross till you're cross-eyed. That's the finished work of Christ, and many other things. The deity of Christ, so important. And everything else related to the person of Christ. Christ is first. His word is first. And we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else is arranged in order in the frame of reference. Number four, that's word storage, categorical storage, frame of reference. Number four, conscience, the conscience. Conscience is the knowledge within, formulated by the Word of God, of what is right and true in the sight of God, and what is neither right nor true. The formulation of the moral conscience with grace norms, you always think in terms of grace, and doctrinal standards, grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ according to the mind or thinking of Christ himself. Word storage, categorical storage, frame of reference, and conscience. Number five, the memory center. This is a good one. Doesn't mean that you memorize the word, but the memory center receives that which is heard, listened to, and retained. Received, retained, and available to be recalled. It's so impressed upon the soul and seen as so remarkable and memorable that it is unforgettable and it sticks. So your memory center needs to be expanded all the time. It needs to be ever expanding. Number six, the momentum compartment. From all that came before, the other five, it is desire and interest for continuous learning. You never stop learning. You never stop desiring or never stop expressing interest in learning even more about Christ and his word. Number seven is the wisdom compartment. This is a good one. What this does is this dovetails and expands once again into another wonderful list. So I'm going to do them for you today, but you can have the transcript free of charge so you can actually look at them. You don't even have to write them down. And then you can listen again till you get these things and eventually use them all, each and every day. The wisdom compartment is the launching pad, as it were, where truth is applied to the situations, to the circumstances, to the perplexities, the problems, the crises and conflicts of life. We have lots of those. And it issues in the wisdom compartment with all of these things in application, issues in 10 dynamic, listen to this, divinely provided problem-solving devices. It's DDPPSD, plural, apostrophe S. And the problems that they solve. Wash, rinse, and repeat. Let's do it one more time. Ready? Three chambers, faith, hope, and love. Seven compartments, word storage, categorical storage, frame of reference, conscience, memory center, momentum compartment, and wisdom compartment, which expands into 10 dynamic, divinely provided problem-solving devices. The solutions, all the solutions to the problems of life. Life is full of problems. So here they are. Number one, rebound whenever you need to. What does that? What problem does that solve? It solves the problem of sin and its negative consequences because it's turned back. When we confess our sins, we're purified from all wrongdoing. 1 John 1:9, Jeremiah 3:13, and a host of other passages. That's number one, rebound. Whenever you need to, confession of sin. Homologeo, saying the same thing God says. Or in Psalm 34:2, it says, yada, yada, same thing. Number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, do I have any control over that? Yes, you do. In Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Be continually filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? You just simply present yourself. You just simply walk step by step in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He'll keep you in the spiritual life and keep you from sinning. But when you do sin, you rebound. And then you take and employ the filling of the Holy Spirit once again, which solves the problem of weakness on your part, deficiency, and here's a good one, stupidity. Yes, you can be cured of stupidity. It's a terrible disease, but you can be cured. You can be treated for it. Number three, that's rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit. Number three is faith rest. And what problem does faith rest solve? Fear, worry, and general anxiety disorder, which is very common today. You can get marijuana for that. That'll make you way more anxious, I assure you. It's the cure is certainly worse than the condition. Far worse than the condition. Fear, worry, and anxiety. And how does that occur? By casting our cares upon the Lord, claiming his promises and committing our way to him day by day, moment by moment. That's rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, faith, rest. Number four, grace orientation. What problem does that solve, to be grace oriented? Feelings of unworthiness. Of course you're not worthy. Grace has nothing to do with earning or deserving. Insecurity. He says you're dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. So how can you be insecure? Give you a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny. The word inside of your soul. Rendered into these 10 dynamic, divinely provided problem-solving devices. Grace orientation, unworthiness, insecurity, and ingratitude. By being radically grace-oriented. And as you well know in Romans 6:14, you're not under law. You're under grace. We did 28 messages. No, we did more than that. 28 messages. Yeah, 28 messages. That's what we did. On under grace. So you should be very grace-oriented. And not struggling with unworthiness, insecurity, or ingratitude. Be thankful in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each and every one of us. Each and every one of you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Then we have, next we have doctrinal orientation, or orientation to the Word of God, which solves the problem of ignorance, limited knowledge, or understanding. Thy Word is truth. It's the Word of God in your soul, marinating the mind, saturating the soul, creating all of these wonderful perspectives, these dynamic perspectives, and the answer or solution to every problem that you'll face in life. So there you have doctrinal orientation, so you continually learn. And then the personal sense of destiny dawns in the soul and solves the problem of lethargy, pessimism, doom, and gloom. If you have a personal sense of destiny, you're not lethargic. You're not pessimistic. You don't have a sense of foreboding, of gloom and doom. No, you're looking forward each day to the Lord's activity, action in your life, and to the future, which is very, very bright for anyone who cleaves to the Lord and to his word and employs these wonderful, they're not devices, it's the process, it's the whole process of the word inside of the soul is what it is. So, personal sense of destiny solves the problem of lethargy, pessimism, gloom, and doom. Personal love for God, next, which solves the problem of motivation. If you love someone, you're highly motivated toward them. You tend to think about them continuously and desire what they have for you or have to give. So personal love for God solves the problem of lack of motivation and proper desire to know God and to please God. No more ought to, no more I have to, but you get to, even love to. That is, be occupied with Him, think about Him, and get His word into your soul. Number 8, impersonal love for all mankind. This is a really good one. What problem does that solve? If you love everybody, I didn't say you have to hang out with them. I said you love them. Like I said, I love you from a distance. But I still love you. I'm not going to do anything to hurt you, to harm you. It solves the problem of interpersonal relationships and people problems of every kind. And causes one, enables one, to be merciful and generous toward others. Number 9, sharing the happiness of God. What problem does that solve? If you're happy, what problems does happiness solve? Oh, sadness, depression. By stability of mentality and tranquility of soul. Then number 10, it all consummates. Number 10, occupation with the person of Jesus Christ solves the problem, the terrible affliction of preoccupation with self. It's the most miserable life anyone can live. The alleviation of loneliness, even if you're all alone. Dissatisfaction, disappointment, and boredom. He says, come to me and learn of me. Matthew 11:28-30. Consistent concentration upon Christ becomes continual occupation with Him, resulting in the very best life possible, the happiest life you can possibly have. And the only way to have it is to get it. Wash, rinse, and repeat. Rebound, 1. The filling of the Spirit, 2. Faith rest, 3. Grace orientation, 4. Doctrine orientation, number 5. Personal sense of destiny, 6. Number 7, personal love for God. Number 8, impersonal love for all mankind. Number 9, sharing the happiness of God. And number 10, occupation with the person of Christ. By knowing and applying these, the mind or thinking of Christ is functional in a wide variety or array of situations and circumstances, filled with truth and virtue, so that when you're cut, when you're hit, when you're hurt, when you're pinched, when you're punched, when you're pushed by something or someone, instead of bitter reactions, the word comes out. Wouldn't that be lovely? You say, well, that doesn't happen. That's because you're not saturated, marinated yet. Nor am I. So don't think I haven't. Not that I've attained, but as Paul said, but this one thing I do, I leave yesterday behind. I forget all things that lie behind. I press on to that which lies ahead, to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus in these things. Next, in the big picture, we're done with our lists. You did very well. Thank you for your attention. Next in the big picture, the summarization of what we believe. This is the framework that if it's in place, we build upon, build our life upon, hang our life upon. So here they are. We believe, first and foremost, the only reason we're here today, and that we come and listen to biblical exposition endlessly, is because we believe that the Bible is the very word of God, breathed out to mankind through hand-picked men controlled by the Holy Spirit for the reception and transmission of precise divine truth. as Pastor Terry Gump said on Friday night. Men held the pen and the Lord, who is the Spirit, breathed it into their mind and empowered their hand to write it down. Didn't you say that, Terry? Something like that. 2 Timothy 3:16. Here it is. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theonoustos. God, Theonoustos, breathed, God-breathed. And is precious and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Things God says are real, are true, and are right. 2 Peter 1:20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Never. We don't subscribe to the interpretations of men. For no prophecy, not mine or anybody else's, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Nobody said, I'm going to write some Scripture. If they did, it'll be evident that it's not Scripture at all. But men, moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. God the Holy Spirit breathed his breath, which is the word of God, into these souls. God has preserved his word and kept it pure, lo, these many years, in order that it might be that powerful and living force that, number one, I told you there's no more lists, there are. Number one, saves eternally by the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God resulting in salvation, everyone who believes it. To the Jew first, even as it is to the Greek. It doesn't say Jews are first. It says to the Jew, even as it is to the Greek. It came to the Jews first, the word of God did, and the gospel, but they didn't mix faith with it in Hebrews chapter 4, so it didn't benefit them at all. It's to all mankind. So, to the Jew first, even as it is to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, ek pistios, ice piston, out from faith alone into faith alone, just as it stands, written, gegrapti, my righteous one shall live eternally by faith in the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, the life-giving message of the gospel, the best news anyone can hear and believe, euangelion. Number two, that's the word of God, or the gospel. Number two, it sanctifies temporally by its instruction. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. John 17:17. Psalm 119:11. Number three, it searches the innermost thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. You have to know this is how, this is what you believe. This is what you believe. This is part of the big picture. This is the framework upon which you build your life. For the word of God is living, it's alive, and it is energeo, active or powerful, and sharper than any two-edged scalpel. Shouldn't be sword, it should be scalpel, a knife. Piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. It goes in and divides what's soulish, natural, and what's spiritual from God and the word of God. Of the joints, that's the connection or combination of thoughts upon which you move and navigate in life. Joints, you know, movement. Both joints and marrow. Marrow's wellspring of your life. Deep within your bones, it creates blood that keeps you alive, and antibodies, and white blood cells that fight infection, keep you alive. It's the factory of life, the wellspring of life. It goes all the way in, takes the joints apart, and even gets into the marrow for a bone marrow transplant. Joint replacement surgery and a bone marrow transplant. And is empowered to judge or critique the thoughts, all the thoughts that you have in your mind. We bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And the intentionality of the cardia, of the spiritual heart. Okay, did you get all that? Wash, rinse, and repeat. So we have here the Word of God that saves eternally by the gospel, sanctifies temporally by its instruction, and number three, searches the innermost thoughts and intentions of the heart. There you go. We believe, next, the local church, this one and every other one, exists for only one purpose. That is for the preaching of Jesus Christ, exposition of his mind or his word. He is the subject, number one, of every sermon. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul says, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks like to hear expositions on human wisdom from the great teachers of ancient Greece, Plato and Aristotle and all those other people." He says, "But we preach Christ crucified." To Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who are the called of God, both Jews and Greeks, whoever you are, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we believe the local church exists for one purpose, for the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's the subject of every sermon. Number two, he is the sole celebrity of the church. In Hebrews 12:1, there's a great cloud of witnesses, wonderful people in the Faith Hall of Fame. In Hebrews chapter 11, he says, "But therefore, having this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we are to lay aside every encumbrance, every barrier and impedance, and the sin of unbelief, which so easily entangles us, and the distraction of sin that entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking away from everyone else unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, the author and finisher, the founder and finisher, the author and perfecter of faith's marathon race, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So, number three, he is the only role model for genuine spirituality. 1 Peter 2:19 says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." These are your role model. "Leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats." "But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his stripes, his wounds, his mollops, wounds and contusions, you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. I watched the Gospel of John yesterday. Powerful, powerful presentation. You know, they speak Hebrew underneath the reading of John. Yeah, that's a powerful presentation. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of Jesus given to John. Anyway, so that's who he is. So what do we have to do? Oh, we have to wash, rinse, and repeat. Okay, we believe that Jesus is the subject of every sermon, a sole celebrity of the church, the only role model of genuine spirituality. You got that now, right? Okay, good. Next, we believe that the cross of Christ was versatile, rendering final judgment upon, number one, original sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21a, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Number two, personal sins. The cross took care of personal sins. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, as we just read. By his wounds we are healed. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. But when you do, if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the full satisfaction or justice, the justice of God is concerned, paying for the sins of the whole world, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins, yes, for the sins of the whole world. As I've said before, not only the regular sins and original sins, but the extra crispy as well. Anybody that's a fan or used to be of Kentucky Fried Chicken. So, we have the, wait one second. We have the cross was versatile, rendering final judgment upon original sin, personal sins. Number three, the sinful nature. Yes, indeed. Romans 6:6. Knowing this. Hope you know it. I think it's oida. Knowing full well that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin in our body, or the body of sin, might be katergeo, dispossessed, unplugged, permanently unemployed, dissociated completely. You're not under law, but under grace. And sin shall no longer be your master. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Oh, there's much more to it than that, but suffice it to say for now, that's our explanation. Now, those are the three. The original sin, our personal sins, and the sinful nature taken care of by the versatile cross of Christ and his death on the cross, resulting in no condemnation for sin. You have to know this very well. It's part of the big picture. No condemnation for sin. Who is he that condemns? Is it God who justified? Is it Christ who died on your behalf? Of course not. Could it be the devil? He condemns and accuses day and night. So when you hear it, it's not coming from God. You say, well, maybe I'm just feeling guilty for my sins. Well, then confess your guilt. The sin and guilt, the charge and the guilt of sin. Offer the sin offering, Christ, and the guilt offering, Christ. And you will be purified from all unrighteousness. DDPDS the first problem-solving device, rebound. No condemnation for sin. You know that in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation now or ever again, any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All of your sins were imputed to him and judged. God cannot judge you for your sins, impute any of your sins to you. As a matter of fact, he's buried them in the deepest sea of his forgetfulness. He's blotted them out as a thick cloud, and he's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And he never forgets to remember your sins. No more. That's Hebrews 8:7 and 10:12. So, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free once and for all from the law of sin and death. That's really good news. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh of his Son. That's what happened to it. That's where it went. Down into the earth and stayed there in Gehenna. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Not by it, in us by the Spirit. He's the one that does it. And God doesn't even see your sins anymore. Last time he saw them was when he gathered them and imputed them to Christ on the cross. And he took them out of the way. He put away sin by the offering of himself. But once in the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the offering of himself. How wonderful is that? So, no condemnation because of what he did on the cross. No separation from the love of God. Nothing, therefore, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:39. No domination by a sin nature. In Romans 6:14, sin shall not be master over you ever again, for you're not under law, but under grace. Number four, no destination other than heaven. I give unto them eternal life. John 10:28, and they will never, no, never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. We're getting there. We're going to finish this on Tuesday. We're going to close. How's that? But here, once again, anybody wants any of these, just make a request. You can text me, email me, or ask me, or slip me a note so I don't forget, and I will send you the transcript. We only got halfway through our message today. Somehow I thought, ambitiously so, that we could get through the whole thing. But ain't going to happen. Too much here. But it's an important message, so we'll finish it. We'll summarize the first part on Tuesday and finish it on Tuesday, Lord willing, if he tarries. And if he doesn't, it won't matter, will it? Say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, for these things that we can really hang our life upon, and the things that you've given us and taught us, and the things which have been apprehended by faith, assimilated in hope, and applied in love. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the one whom we are occupied with at all times, and for this wonderful spiritual life that he pioneered in the days of his humanity and that he passed to us in its operational type or form, that we might live it out. And indeed, we have the mind of Christ and the very life of Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with you, Lord Jesus, in glory. We pray these things today in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may stand, please.